calling them back. I'm broadcasting from Cleveland, Ohio today. We just finished a lot of preaching for this weekend. I did a lot of good work for God. So I'm a little bit hoarse, including today where we filmed a total of, no kidding, 24 videos for Eagle Eye Pro. So in one day. So you've got a whole slew of great programming coming your way. And so I'm a little bit hoarse. But today's webinar is going to be terrific, and we need to pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, Father of the poor, illumine the hearts of thy faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of thy faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us in the same Spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Saint John, pray for us. Our Lady of Fatima, patron of Eagle Eye, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we've launched at Eagle Eye Ministry partly to help you with all of the struggles that you undergo as a Catholic in today's world, with the scandals in the church. We've decided to launch these talks which address that scandal head on, and that speak not necessarily the scandal itself, but of what we are to do in response to it. And so there's many things we can do. And there's a lot of people talking about this, and they're probably all right. So what I wanted to add to it was a spiritual meditation coming from the Lord, meaning that in the book of Revelation, you have seven messages that Jesus gives to his church, seven ways that he purifies and addresses how he sees the church. It's almost an examination of conscience for the church itself, given to us by the Holy Spirit. So this is a pretty neat part of scripture. It's Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. It's called the letters to the seven churches, because each message is addressed. John was told to write down this and to give it to the angel of that church. So each of the seven letters to the churches, the corrections to the churches, entail an identification of who's speaking. And usually that's a question of like, I am Jesus who walks amidst the seven lampstands, that'd be an example. And then it'll start with like a type of compliment, and then give a correction, and then a promise. So they'll follow that format. And last time we looked at was Revelation chapter 2. Verses 1 to 7, the correction to the church at Ephesus, where the correction is poignant in that Jesus begins with a big, long, complimentary section and then steps in and says, I hold this against you. You have lost your first love. You've left the love you had at first. And then he goes and warns him, if you don't repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. And then he gives a promise to he who overcomes, him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. So it's a beautiful thing. So we talked all about that last time. This time we're taking a look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 to 11. It's a shorter correction. There are longer ones hereafter. But this happens to be my favorite. That probably means nothing to the rest of you, except it's my favorite one. So let's take a look at what this correction has in store. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Okay, so you have a similar format here. You have the identification of he who is speaking. These are the words of him who is the first and the last. That's verse 8, who died and came to life again. Then you have the compliments. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Then you have what seems like a correction. It's not really a correction. It's as close as it can come. This is the only one that doesn't really have a correction in it, but we can list it anyway. It's be faithful unto death. Then he promises, if you overcome, you will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now, anyone who knows me can probably guess why I like this one. It's kind of the tough man version of the corrections here. And it's very powerful. So let's take it line by line. Right? These are the words of him who is the first and the last who died and came to life again. Christ who proves and has proven the fact that his promises are true is giving us his words. When you look at the whole of Scripture, the words of Christ that he gives to his church are the things that we can count on, the promises that carry us through. So when he speaks about his words, you could hearken back to John, where John says, Jesus said, "Who, if anybody keeps my word, he has eternal life." This is John 5. He will not die. He will not suffer judgment. He has passed from death to life. And if anybody loves me, then let him keep my commandments, keep my words. The word of God is a light, like a lamp, says St. Peter, that you should hold out shining in the night. The word of God is more than just a teaching. The word of God is his promise given to us. And when I look at it that way, keeping his words is like a bride keeping the satchel of myrrh, who is her beloved, close to her heart, right? It's the virgin who keeps her lamp lit because with oil, because she knows that the bridegroom is coming. Keep building our house on the word of God is like building our house on a fortress, a rock. The rains will come, the winds will blow, but nothing will shatter the house, right? Because it was built on solid rock, which is his word. So the word of God and what that means, and the words of Christ and what it means, is throughout the scripture a source of very rich meaning, which is why in this line when it says, these are the words of him, it's a profound statement that it's making. That this message is part of the word that Christ himself speaks. Why would I believe in his word? And it gives us the reason. It's because he is the first and the last. So because he's God, that's already pretty good. He's the beginning of all things, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So he came before you and he will live after you. He is the plan according to which all human beings were formed. He's the word, and he's the culmination, which is the source and the summit, or the summit of everything that the human heart aspires for. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now that same Jesus, he proved that his words were reliable because he died and he came to life again. So this is not a Jesus who's like, these are the words of him who dreams great dreams and never fulfills them. You'd be like, well, that's nice that you're promising me stuff. It's like, no, these are the words of him who died and came to life again. Listen up. So important for us. Because our Christian life depends upon His word. It depends upon us seeing His pledges true. And when He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, that's what I got to cling to. I got to not cling to the fact that it looks like it's a big mess. It looks like, okay, you got to cling to that word. The word of God is that He is with us always, even when it seems like He's not. And life gets hard and I lose my job and I don't have a future and I can't find a husband and I don't know all those things that can happen. We have to cling to His word because He's the first and the last. And He died and rose again. He's proving to us that He's true. Then why do I suffer? Why does God put us through this whole trial? Why is it that my life is always hard? It's like a struggle after a struggle after a struggle. And if God really loved me, wouldn't He keep me away from that struggle? You know, if He really loved me, wouldn't He just make this thing happen? Why do I have to constantly battle with myself and with Him and with everyone around me? You know, it's kind of like, why the church militant? Why not the church specific? You know, would that be a nicer invention? There's a reason and a wisdom behind this fight. Let's take a look at it. I know your afflictions and your poverty. That's quite a combination. Next line. Christ is saying, I know, number one, that you are afflicted, and number two, that you don't have what it takes to fight that affliction. I know your afflictions and I know your poverty. That's a terrible spot to be in. If it was just afflictions, that would be one thing. Like, if I know your afflictions, but I know that you've got it inside to make it, that would be great. He didn't say that. Neither did he say, I know how rich how poor you are, but at least you're peaceful. Happy poor. No, you're poor and you're miserable. You're like, that sounds like me. Exactly. And here's God saying, I know this. Again, He's setting Himself up. You feel like getting mad at Him. You feel like saying, if you know this, then why don't you do something about it? Well, let's read on. He says, yet you are rich. I wonder, rich in what? What is He seeing that I am not seeing? He says, I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So now He specifies things. So on the one hand, it says, this is exactly what's bothering you. The slander. Now notice how He attacks the slander. He attacks the slander by referring the source of the slander as not being worthy of listening to. It's amazing how for God, He always brings us back to truth. He doesn't necessarily take the slander away. He doesn't necessarily say that your life is going to be understood. What He says is that there's no reason for you to even listen to this slander because the ones who are speaking it are corrupt in the heart. So intriguing. God does this all the time. He doesn't take us necessarily out of the struggle. He tells us and whispers into our ear, hold your head high. You could say, well, this doesn't solve the struggle. And I think divinely, the way that God works, it does solve it. Because now you're carrying that struggle, whatever you're doing, as an act of sanctifying love. I'm doing this, God, out of love for you. And I'm doing this with the cross of your Son. And I'm offering this struggle and this sorrow to you as a prayer. You see, that sounds heroic. It is. The Christian life is a life of heroism. The Christian life is not made for those who do not wish to fight and dare great things. This is why you're confirmed in confirmation. It's to have the strength to be in that battle. It's to have the strength to endure, the strength to bear with what's happening. And God expects that of us. I think that the problem for a lot of us as Christians, it's not that we're not capable of bearing with that. It's that We've never been told that we ought to. And so when it happens that God allows us to undergo suffering or slander or trial, we act like we've done something wrong. Either we've done something wrong, or God's done something wrong. Maybe God hasn't done anything wrong by letting us undergo it, and we haven't done anything wrong to deserve it. Maybe we just live in a broken world full of sinners. In a broken world full of sinners, we will be attacked by sinners. And we will attack other people and hurt them too, because we are sinners. I'm thinking of a family I know, Christmas Eve. An older man sped through a stop sign and killed a man, he's paralyzed. The man's son killed the young man's son's girlfriend on Christmas Eve. The old man didn't try to do it, but the other family was victimized. And they were victimized because this world stinks. And Alzheimer's exists, or dementia exists, or old people who speed through stop signs exist, and you just get hit. Now, what are you going to do with that? Jesus says, here are my words, listen to them. The way you have to attack things is by asking, are you living in the truth? Not, is my life easy? My life is not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. Well, the sooner I accept that this life here below isn't for comfort. This life here below is for salvation. The more that I can look at the hardships of my life as an act of penance and a gift that can harrow me to let shine forth the deep me, my dedication and love to my God and to my fellow man. And love is a gift. Love is an outpouring. It's also a reception. There's a lot of things I can emphasize, and you have to emphasize both of them all the time. But I want to make this point that yes, for all of its joys and enjoyment and rest and delight that it entails, all of that is ordered so that you at the same time can make a sincere gift of yourself. And that sincere gift of yourself sometimes requires hardship to really reach its perfection. It's when you fight for your beloved and when you sacrifice for your beloved that your love reaches a real high point. And Christ isn't a stranger to recognizing that and saying, you know what? Maybe the trials and the hardships of life, which are not directly willed by God, which are allowed by God, are actually allowed by God for a greater good. What's that greater good? Your character and the passion with which you live and the passion with which you love and the fact that you're going to get all the way to the end of your life to be able to say, I've got empty hands, my God. I got nothing but my act of surrender into you. And that openness of the soul, which is like the openness of a dry desert floor, cracked and thirsty, is fit to receive the dew and the rain and the drenchings. That is the gift of his merciful love into our life. This happens. The deeper that we allow him to take us in and through trial and tribulation and affliction and poverty, the more that we are opened to a love affair with him. I don't know how else to explain why Mary stood at the foot of the cross. I don't know how else to explain why Peter was allowed to fall three times, except to say that there's a gift in the repentance that was greater than the pride of taking fidelity. And there was a gift in the brokenness that was greater than the ability to be whole. And what I need to do is look in and through these breaking points and trials of my life for that greater gift. My God, I love you anyway. My God, I love you still. My God, I love you for you. What I've gotten out of this life is heartache and pain and a relationship with you. That's true. Because here he is. These people are being slandered by the synagogue of Satan. And all God says is, don't worry about it. I know that they are Jews, but they are not. And they are a synagogue of Satan. Verse 10. Do not be afraid about what you are about to suffer. This is one of the strongest lines of scripture. Isn't that crazy? You imagine telling that to somebody. You're like, I want to follow Christ. And you're like, well, you're going to suffer. No, why would he make you suffer? And then you're like, well, here he says, do not be afraid about what you are to suffer. He doesn't say, I'm going to take the suffering away. I'm going to make you avoid all the pain of life. Instead, he stands beside you like a shepherd and like an encourager and like a father sending his soldier into battle. And he says, do not be afraid. You will suffer. Do not be afraid about what you are suffering. The problem is the suffering. The problem is that you make that suffering feel as if it has to be avoided at all costs. It has to be kept away from it at all costs. Like life is about avoiding suffering. A pagan's life is about avoiding suffering. A Christian's life is about transforming suffering. It's a very different thing. It's like, I mean, you know, when you love, you open yourself to pain. The only way to avoid pain is to stop love. None of us want to do that. But then open your heart to be pierced. To be pierced by the attacks. Do not be afraid of what you are to suffer. Be afraid instead of not accepting the suffering that comes from love. Christ suffered. Mary suffered. I mean, look at all St. Joseph went through, you know, in his life. Peter suffered. John suffered. Put one person in the Bible who had it easy. Herod. King Herod, he had it easy. He's hardly someone you want to imitate. FYI. Take a look at King Herod, Mark 6. Ridiculous, this guy. He didn't have any suffering. He's doing great. You know, I got girls dancing for me. I got banquets being thrown for me. But what didn't Herod have? He had no freedom of soul. There's a price you have to pay. When you avoid love, you pay a price, or you avoid suffering by stopping love, you pay that price of not having love. And I tell you, what does it profit a man to have the whole world if he loses his soul? Now, what would it profit you to gain the whole world and to not suffer, but to lose the dignity that you could have even in your suffering? I've seen the most exquisite examples of dignity. People who have fought through that pain and toil and affliction and borne an eloquent witness to God. Yes, through physical suffering, such as illness, but also through emotional suffering. I'm thinking of the mentally ill, whom I know. Those who suffer from mental illness and witness to the fallings and the risings on a daily basis of their own dignity, but who carry it with such humility and grace because they carry it without fear. Do not be afraid of what you are to suffer. It's a great line. It kind of startles us, right? I don't think there's many hymns written in the 1960s and 70s hymnals that we use at church today about not being afraid about what you're about to suffer. You know, gather us in does not exactly have that as the 8th verse. Gather us in who are about to suffer. Gather us in whose life is full of pain. Is that what it says? You know? It's like, We need to reconnect with this warrior mentality, folks, that says the scars that I bear for my children are the proofs of my fatherhood. You can't give birth to the spirit without that pain of the birthing. The ability to say that I fought for you is the pride and the consolation of the warrior for Christ. Do not be afraid about what your fatherhood, your motherhood, your sisterhood, your spiritual gift will cost you. What it'll give you is much more. He goes, I tell you, and this is pretty crazy, he ups the ante. Not only are you going to suffer, but even more. I tell you, the devil will put some of you into prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. It's like pretty dramatic stuff here. He tells him exactly what will happen. I tell you, the devil will put some of you into prison. But this is an amazing thing. It's like the permission of God. Look at how far it can go. This is God saying, I know exactly what's going to happen. The devil is going to put you in prison. You're like, hang on. I don't like the devil. And I don't want to go to prison. Can we please talk about this a little bit? It's so cool, though, to see that God foresees. There's a beautiful meditation in the book of Daniel where the king, I think it's King Nebuchadnezzar II, he's got Daniel and he's throwing a party with all of the goods of the temple. He's drinking chocolate, and not chocolate, but you can imagine chocolate milk out of the chalices, and he's using the candle stands for his table. He sacked the table and he's desecrating the temple. And a hand appears. This is so cool. It's like where they got it from the Adams family, the hand. The hand appears and starts to write on the wall. And it writes three words: measured, numbered, and counted. Or numbered and weighed. That's what it is. Measured, numbered, weighed. It's so dramatic. And it speaks to the absolute authority of God. Even when it seems like evil has an attack on our souls, remember that providence controls the whole world and that nothing is outside of the purview and the viewing and the understanding and the permission of God. Nothing. You are never outside of his providence. He knows everything. And that hand writing on the wall makes the king's knees start to shake, right? So he calls Daniel, says, what does it mean? And then Daniel says, this, your days, are numbered, measured, and counted or weighed. Francis de Sales, writing about that passage, uses that as an example to say that it's the same for the Christian who bears the cross. That God first, this is a beautiful quote, he says, he first looked at you and he thought how much you could take. And then he went to the cross and he measured it, he numbered its days, and he weighed it to fit exactly what would bring about your perfection. Then he perfumed it, covered it with kisses, and presented it to your shoulders. It's like the cross that you carry, even the devil throwing you into prison. Like, really hope this doesn't happen to me. If it does, it's been nice knowing you guys. Please write me a letter. Remember, you write me a letter, you can be like, just write me three words. Be like, numbered, weighed and measured, Father Nathan, love Susie, because how beautiful at the same time. That even with such a terrible thing, God is looking and saying, it's for my purpose. For what purpose? For the fidelity of your love and the formation of character in your soul that cannot come otherwise. It's just an incredibly powerful correction by the church, of the church. I tell you, the devil puts somebody in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. 10 days. He counts it. It's not forever. I know exactly what's going to happen to you. And here's his encouragement. Be thou faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. What a powerful word. What are we supposed to do? Be faithful. Be faithful. Don't give up the fight. Be faithful unto death. You might even die. Be faithful. So It's so divine. It's so real. What does God want from us? He wants us to fight for Him. What does God want for us? He wants us to persevere. Why does God want that? Because it's the high point of love to have run the race, fought the fight, and gone the distance. Not like someone who's tossed here and about upon the waves, who does not know who he is or where he goes, but someone who looks the beloved in the eye and says, I did it for you, and I carried the ball across the goal line. That's a Christian. In our day, my friends, we're looking at so many questions, and they're only going to accelerate. From bioethics to pre-scandal to the use of the media to accusations made against the Holy Father to Holy Fathers who write confusing things and then don't even clarify that, you know, all kinds of things. And the voices of the media are as present as our cell phones. Here, I just got another text. There's, you know, everyone's talking to us all the time. And that's such a distraction to us. Because in the end, what does it make? What happens amidst all that? I can suddenly say, I'm on shaky ground. I don't know who I am or where I'm going. And I want to change course in order to preserve myself. And remember this, whoever preserves his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. How do I lose my life for his sake? I put my anchor in Christ Jesus, my Lord, and I don't let go. That's how I save my soul. They tried to text me. It didn't go through, so now they're going to call me. We're probably going to get to listen to this guy's answering machine.
Call his house.
Hold on. Let me hit mute here for a pretty quick note. Oh, poor thing. I don't know how I could turn this off. Here, it's off. I guess it's off. It's this random poor thing in the house. You guys get the point, though. You expect the combat. You expect the fight. This is so what is it in the end? It's doing for others what Christ did for us. Be faithful to me so that you can be faithful to them. A soul that's faithful is a soul that's solid. I've set my eyes on Jesus. I've set my course on Christ. I have fixed my eyes on the glory. And I will not turn back and I will not stop pumping my legs. I will go to the end for him. Now you're fit to be called the mother. Now you're fit to be called the father. Now you're fit to be called the son. You're a member of the family. But it requires that dedication. Maybe one of the reasons why our young people are leaving the screen, you know, maybe one of the reasons why the young people are leaving the church or they're disappointed in religion, because they haven't found enough people who are faithful unto death. We're inviting them into a relationship that goes the distance. That's the most amazing thing. This is a great sales point for Catholicism. This is what young people are waiting for. Me being able to say to them, I got something that's in this for your life. You can dedicate. It's a purpose. It's a passion. And it's lifelong. Well, what do they need in order to enter into that? Someone who has done that. That's you. And that's why Christ says, be faithful to the point of death. I will give you the crown of life. The glow. Moses had the crown of life. There's a great story of St. Philippine Rose Duchenne. She's one of my favorite saints. I love this lady. She's in Missouri. An older woman, a late vocation. She becomes a nun and gets sent to America. She's French. She can't learn English. She tries and tries. Can't learn English. So she can't speak Indian either. So she's this old French lady living in Missouri, living in misery. She dies in America for us. She gives her life for our country. This great woman. But what does she do? She prays. When you go to Florissant, Missouri, where they have the house, the convent where she lived in. And you can go through it like I did. It's amazing. There's an upstairs dormitory where the sisters would sleep. And Mother Philippine Rose would sleep underneath the staircase. It's like this little cubby hole. I mean, you got to crawl into it. And then it's like on this little bed. She had no dresser. There's no sink. But she would be there because she didn't want to wake up her sisters by the noise she would make on the creaky staircase. What a saint. Instead of saying, well, no, I'm going to wake up. You should get up too. You know, no, you guys sleep. I want to pray. The Indian children gave her the name, the one who prays, she who prays in Indian. And there's a cool, cute kind of story. There's a tabernacle and a kneeler, and you can kneel on the kneeler that the saint knelt on and look at the same tabernacle she looked at. It's the coolest thing ever. And she would kneel there for so long that the Indian kids played a game, and they put grains of corn all along her habit because they wanted to see if she would move. Then they go out and play. And they'd come in again to see if she had moved hours later, and they would find her faithful there, not having moved. True story, and I think it happened twice, is that after praying during the night, so she'd wake up underneath the staircase, go over to the tabernacle and pray, and go, and the sisters saw her twice, if I recall correctly. I mean, I was there 17 years ago, so I don't really remember. They saw her face glowing. They said that her skin radiated light. It's the crown of life. She's faithful unto death. She was given the crown of life. It's beautiful. And that's an American saint. Finally, the promise that him who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. The first death can't help you. First death's gonna hurt, you're gonna be thrown in prison, persecution, you know, whatever. Be faithful and you won't be hurt by the second death. The second death is the one we gotta watch out for. First death is just being sick. It's scary because, you know, but it's at the same time, I'll be there, give me a call, come over, I'll hold your hand. I'll say, weighted, numbered, measured. You'll start crying, then you'll die. Fine. It's the second death that matters. In the second death, you go to hell. He who perseveres, who overcomes, will not be hurt at all by the second death. This is worth fighting for. So what I love about this, I guess the reason this is my favorite one, is that it summons from us that biblical phrase, manly courage. It summons us to be the soldiers of Christ and of God that the world is waiting for. The world has been told by us that Jesus rose from the dead. The world has been told by us that God loves them. But the world needs to be shown by us that God loves them. And he is shown by us when we incarnate that love and we live it out, even in the vicissitudes and the trials of life, dedicated. So what are we to do? Ask the Virgin Mary to help you to be more dedicated. Rely on her. She's the mother of the sons, the seven martyrs. She's the woman of the cross. She's the one whose dark his skin has grown dark under the sun. Negra sum sed pulcra. I am dark but lovely. Why are you dark? It says because the sun has baked me as she walks through the valley. And yet she's lovely. She's beautiful. Negra, dark, sum, I am, said pulcra, but beautiful. And that's exactly what is true for each and every one of the souls of Christians, blackened under the heat and the trials of life, said pulcra, beautiful in the love that has been thus tested. Okay, folks, you made it. Some announcements for you, and I'd love to take your questions. So if you want to raise your hand over there, feel free to do so. Just click on your little hand raiser, and then I'll unmute you, and then you can ask your question or dialogue. So glad to see so many of you on today, this interactive platform. I love it. So if you want to interact, just raise your hand over there and I'll let you interact. Some announcements for you in the meantime. We just, at Eagle Eye, we're getting ready for our fall young adult retreat in Cincinnati. And yes, Steubenville students are welcome to attend. Christina Miller, your daughter is over in Austria, sorry. Well, people can fly in, 18 to 35 year olds, you can come to Cincinnati. We're taking registration now for that great event. 75 young people will be there. And it's a limited event. It's from Friday till Sunday. Aurora's about to text me the next time for the podcast, so I'll be able to announce the next webinar for you. Remember that this fall at Eagle Eye, we'll be leading our Eagle Eye Marian consecration. And you can find that on the website. If you go, we made some neat adjustments to the website. And if you go to the top, go and look at them. One cool thing is that our podcast called They're Great Things, you can subscribe to now on Stitcher, iTunes, anything else, all the big ones, we're on. And we're being broadcast live on the radio. So if any of you out there have connections to a local Catholic radio station, let me know. We're on four Catholic radio stations every week. And we finally issued forth the long-awaited third podcast. We've had the first two up there for like 4 months, but now the third is on and we're lined up and ready to go for a sustainability for the next several long periods of time. So you can subscribe to that. That's new. And then there's a thing called Marian consecration. Click on that, share that link, drum up some interest, evangelize with us. It's absolutely amazing. The opening and closing webinars for the consecration on December 5th and December 8th, pro members can redeem for their free copy of Totus Tuus. So what we've done is we've opened this to everybody, but we want to give you, Eagle Eye pro members, an exclusive offer. You can get a free copy of Totus Tuus if you attend the webinar live November 5th and December 8th. So every week we're releasing another video. These videos were made in 2015. They've never been seen before, never released. We're going to release them on a weekly basis. I'm going to do a live event November 5th and November 8th, and pro members can redeem coupons for their free copy of Totus Tuus. So Aurora, I'm wondering if you could come on online here with me so that you could share with them about that more in detail, because I think I'm missing some of those key details. So another thing is to register. As soon as you're ready, Aurora, just unmute yourself and pop on, and you can tell them about that incredible offer. The other thing is the first weekend in November, there'll be that wonderful opportunity. Also, we are working to get other Brothers of St. John on Eagle Eye Pro to give you some classes. Stay tuned. We got three fish on the line. Can't wait to serve them up for you as our pro offerings continue to expand. Lastly, we are also offering open admission now to our winter excursion. So we have a San Diego Desert Retreat. There's 16 spots still available. That's for camping and a retreat right before Advent with Mary in the desert of San Diego. It's beautiful, and it's not that physically demanding. A more physically demanding one will be December 28th to January 4th, where we have our outdoor excursion climbing frozen waterfalls and then skiing uphill. Yeah, it's great. Over to you, Aurora. Could you just share with us, what was this about the consecration and a free copy of Totus Tuus? Did I say that right?
Yeah, that's fine. Can everyone hear me? Can you hear me, Father? If you can. All right, great. Well, everyone, the Marian consecration videos that Father produced in 2015 are live on the website. They're available to the public for free. But the opening and closing webinar for the Marian consecration period ending on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception are exclusive to pro members. So you can join Father for an opening webinar on November 5th and a closing webinar on December 8th. And you are able to redeem a free PDF copy of his guide for the Marian consecration. You can also purchase that, the Kindle version, on Amazon, and you'll find all of that on the website. But again, as pro members, you're able to get that PDF version for free. So take advantage of that, and tell all your friends and family about it. Encourage them to join us as well.
Thank you, Aurora. Well put. Well, no one's raised their hand over there, so I'm going to finish with the blessing. The Lord be with you and with your spirit. Through the intercession of Our Lady of Fatima, may God strengthen your hearts for the battle. May you not fear what you are about to suffer. May his consolation and his peace be upon you. Et benedictio Dei omnipotentis, Patris et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti descendat super vos, et maniat semper. Amen. Go in peace. The next webinar, is October 9th at 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. October 9th at 8:30 p.m. Eastern Time. 7:30 Central, 6:30 Mountain, 5:30 Western, 3:30 Hawaii. Okay, God bless you all, and we'll see you next time. Bye.